Chapter 18, Finishing Well. When people used to ask evangelist Billy Graham how they could pray for him, he invariably responded, "Pray that I finish my life well and don't dishonor the Lord." He recognized how rare it was for people to remain faithful to the Lord, fully engaged in their calling to the very end. Can you imagine anything better than finishing well and having these words ring in your ear throughout all eternity? "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful with a few things. I'll put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master." It sounds wonderful, but it can be a challenge. Of the 2,930 people mentioned in the Bible, we know significant details of only about 100. And of those 100, only about 1/3 finished well. Most of the others failed in the second half of their lives. Solomon is a classic example of somebody who started out great, but failed miserably later in life. Think about it. Few people have started out as well and with more promise than Solomon. First, he was loved by God. 2 Samuel 12:24 and 25 says, "The Lord loved Solomon and sent word through Nathan the prophet that they should name him Jedidiah, which means beloved by the Lord." And his father was King David, who authored most of the Psalms and is described in Acts 13:22 as a man after God's own heart. And Solomon made great choices early and was given more wisdom than any other person. He wrote most of the book of Proverbs, but then Solomon stopped following the Lord and descended into a life of disobedience. Deuteronomy 17 lists three things the kings of Israel were prohibited from doing. First, the king must not acquire a lot of horses for himself or make the people return to Egypt to get them. Second, the king of Israel was not to accumulate a large amount of silver and gold. And third, the king must not take many wives or his heart would be led astray. So how'd Solomon do? Well, he acquired 12,000 horses, you guessed it, all imported from Egypt. He amassed tons of silver and gold for himself, and he had 700 wives who led him astray. He was completely disobedient to the Lord, and the consequences were disastrous for Solomon, his family, and for the entire nation of Israel. Clearly, starting well does not guarantee that a person will finish well. Now, in your journey with the Lord, it's not how you start that matters, it's how you finish. The Christian life isn't a 100-meter dash, it's a marathon. Long races don't require speed, they require determination and finishing power, fixing our eyes on the prize and finishing well. Paul illustrates this from his own experience in Philippians 3:13. "One thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead. I press on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Now, finishing well doesn't mean finishing with a perfect record, but it does mean learning from our mistakes, getting back on course, and pursuing the Lord with our whole heart. We need to work hard in building the kingdom of God as long as we're able, regardless of past failures. In the many years of Compass, we've seen people really struggle to finish well. And we've seen people flourish. We've noticed that the strong finishers have several key characteristics in common. First, they focus on living their lives based on the Bible. I love what 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 tell us. "All scripture is God-breathed and is useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man, and I might add the woman of God, may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." Consider this. There is simply no healthy Christian life apart from God's word. In the Bible, God tells us about himself, enabling us to learn his ways and will. Only in the scriptures do we find out how to live in a way that truly pleases God. When Jesus asked the people about their understanding of the scriptures, He often began with these words, "Have you not read?" He assumed that those claiming to be the people of God would have read the Word of God. Unfortunately, this just isn't the case. A survey found that only 18% of Christians read the Bible every day, and 23% never do. So let's take a look at some ways we can break these trends and consistently be in God's Word. First, find the time. Perhaps one of the main reasons Christians never read through the entire Bible is its sheer length. It is long. At first glance, it can feel overwhelming. But do you realize you can read the entire Bible in just 71 hours? Audio recordings prove it. In no more than 15 minutes a day, you can read through the entire Bible in a year's time. Another great practice is to find a Bible reading plan. It's no wonder that those who simply open the Bible randomly each day soon drop the practice. Fortunately, there are some outstanding Bible reading plans available to help you stay consistent. Some Bibles are designed specifically to guide you through completing them in a year. Each time you read, look for one phrase or verse to meditate on. Take a few minutes to think about it deeply. This will change your life. In Joshua 1:8, the Lord commanded Joshua, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will have success." Now you may be thinking, "Well, that's great for Joshua, but I've got to work or I've got a household to run. I can't think about the Bible all day long. I've got decisions to make. It just isn't practical." Well, let me assure you that meditation is the most practical thing in the world. You know, Joshua didn't just sit around all day thinking about the scriptures. He had 2 million people to manage. He was as busy, I think he was probably busier than you are. So how does a busy person meditate on the Bible? Simple. Read through a portion, and when a verse is especially meaningful to you, write it down. Take it with you. Review it. And think about it during the day. Finally, find a Bible study. Most of us will be way more consistent if we become involved in a Bible study. We need the encouragement and the accountability of a group. And one of the greatest benefits of a group is developing close relationship with others who are also seeking to know the Lord better. And while God's Word is incredibly important in helping people finish well, so is being Christ-centered. Now, since this may not be a term that you hear every day, let's dig a little deeper into what it really means. It's actually pretty simple. If Jesus is the Lord of your life, you're going to do what he tells you to do. That's what it means to be Christ-centered. When people surrender to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, they're acknowledging God's ownership and giving up their personal rights. This kind of obedience is a common theme we see among those who finish well. So let's explore what it really takes to be Christ-centered. Our desire at Compass is threefold: helping people experience God's financial faithfulness, drawing them closer to the Lord, and encouraging them to surrender themselves to God. This includes recognizing that God owns it all. Just as Psalm 24:1 tells us, "The earth is the Lord's and everything in it." Being Christ-centered isn't something we do just once. It's something we should strive to do every day, hour, and minute of our lives. It's a constant in the lives of those who finish well. And although it sounds challenging, there are several things we can do to make it a constant in our finishing well journey. A key factor in being Christ-centered is allowing the Lord to direct our paths. God is the only one who knows the direction we should take in our lives. Just as Israel was guided in the wilderness by the cloud and fire, and the apostles responded to Jesus when he said, "Follow me," we must be sensitive to the direction of the Lord in our work, our relationship, our ministry, and our daily lives. And this applies not only to the big decisions we face, but also to the small, everyday decisions as well. In 2 Corinthians 2, 2-5, Paul is a great example of being Christ-centered. Here's what he said. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Well, as you well know, there's a lot of noise in this world on how to make the best decisions, how to be successful, how to be the best you. Christ-centered people cover their ears to drown out this noise. They don't trust in the clever things of the world, but rather humbly depend upon Jesus Christ to guide and direct their steps. A second important factor in being Christ-centered is fruitfulness. A Christ-centered person recognizes that the fruitfulness of their life is a direct result of their relationship with the Lord. John 15, 1-5 tells us, I'm the true vine, and my Father is the gardener. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. The more obedient and dependent we are on the Lord, the more fruitful we will be in our ability to love and serve others. Now let's take a look at being prayer-driven. James 1:5 tells us, if any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who generously gives to all, and it will be given to you. Seeking the Lord's direction, provision, and protection through prayer must be a constant focus for us on our journey to finishing well. Prayer makes us more like Jesus, as it shows us God's heart, reveals his wisdom, and prayer is essential for us in doing his will. Think about this. If prayer could have been unnecessary for anyone, surely it would have been Jesus, the sinless Son of God. However, it was one of the dominant habits of his life. Mark 1:35 tells us, very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 6:12 and 13 tells us, Jesus went out to a mountain to pray and spent the night praying to God. When the morning came, he called his disciples to him and chose 12 of them whom he designated as apostles. And Luke 5:16 tells us that Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. This isn't something he did on occasion. It was a normal part of his life. Sometimes Jesus got up early in the morning to pray. Sometimes he spent the whole night praying. And sometimes he would just go off to a quiet place and pray. Regardless of when or where he prayed, it's clear that even in the demands of his public ministry, Jesus consistently spent time alone with his heavenly Father. Throughout the history of the church, those serving in leadership have recognized the importance of prayer. Samuel Chadwick said this, "The one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from their prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray." One of the most important factors in true intimacy with the Lord is honesty in our prayer lives. I love what C.S. Lewis said. We should lay before him what is really in us, not what ought to be in us. The Lord is thrilled that you and I are willing to come to him as his children and spend time with him. So come as naturally as you can. If you're hurting, share your pain. If you're confused, seek his guidance. If your joy is bubbling over, let it bubble over in praise. Being honest and transparent in your prayer time can take your prayer life and your relationship with the Lord to another level. Now let's take a look at being Holy Spirit-led. We cannot be truly Christ-centered, Bible-based, or prayer-driven without being led by the Holy Spirit. Just as Jesus depended upon the Holy Spirit to reveal the will of the Father to him, we need to be dependent upon the Holy Spirit to reveal God's will to us. Jesus tells us in John 14:15-17, If you love me, keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he lives with you and he will be in you. Well, when we translate the Greek word for advocate, we learn that it refers to someone coming alongside someone else to encourage and urge them on. Our advocate isn't just some random spirit around. The Holy Spirit has a home. And guess what? That home is you. He literally lives in all those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior. Of all the gifts that God has given us, none is greater than the presence of the Holy Spirit. So let's take a look at some of the ways the Holy Spirit helps us on our journey to finish well. First of all, it is impossible for us to live a spiritually fruitful life apart from the Holy Spirit. There is nothing in our flesh that's capable of living a vibrant Christian life. It's only when we are yielded to the Holy Spirit and he lives his life through us. Another way that the Holy Spirit helps us is through giving us spiritual insight. John 14:26 tells us, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you." As we are reading and studying Scripture, it's the Holy Spirit who teaches us, guides us, and really helps us understand the truth of God's Word. The Holy Spirit also teaches us to be more like Jesus. And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. Although Moses got to experience God's glory on a mountain, the Holy Spirit gives us the opportunity to experience God's glory each and every day, no matter where we are. Theologian Warren Wiersbe said it this way, "Moses reflected the glory of God, but you and I may radiate the glory of God." When we meditate on God's Word and see in it God's Son, the Spirit transforms us. We become more and more like the Lord Jesus. The Holy Spirit also is the giver of gifts. Gifts given to believers that are essential to the proper functioning of the church. Now, no one receives all the gifts. They're uniquely dispensed to God's people according to His plan for each person. 1 Corinthians 12:4-8 says it this way, "There are a variety of gifts, but the same Spirit. To each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit," now listen to this, "for the common good." These gifts are given to us to equip us for our calling, the calling that God has put on our lives. They're not meant to be put on a shelf for a later date. They're given to us for the here and now and for a purpose. So I want to encourage you. Think about how God is calling you and how you are using the gifts the Spirit has given you. Next, discipleship focused. Matthew 28:19-20 tells us, "Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, the word disciple essentially means learner. The Great Commission, the last instruction Jesus gave, reflects his personal priority and the greatest investment of his time, and that was essentially making disciples by teaching them how to obey everything he commanded. Although Jesus taught the multitudes, he really focused on the few. Jesus knew that making disciples was crucial for succeeding generations of his followers. The Holy Spirit gives each member of the body different gifts, but all of us are commanded to make disciples. Now, a big part of your finishing well journey is being discipleship focused. This means examining how you are personally growing as a disciple and also how you are making disciples by pouring your lives into others. So let's explore some ways we can be discipleship focused. One of the main characteristics of disciples is that they strive to imitate Jesus. Luke 6:40 tells us that a disciple is not above his teacher, but everyone, when he is fully trained, will be like his teacher. And when it comes to discipleship, the goal is to imitate the life of Christ. And in order to help others grow as disciples, we must be willing not only to tell them, but also to show them how. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 11:2, "Be imitators of me as I also am of Christ." And in Philippians 4, verse 9, he wrote, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." He not only gave verbal instructions to the believers, but he also lived out his faith before them. Another key characteristic of disciples is that they bear fruit. Let's look at what Jesus said in John 15, verse 5. "I'm the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing." As we grow in our discipleship journey, we should start producing fruit. The fruit of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, this doesn't mean we have to be perfect in all these areas, but it does mean that the fruit of the Spirit will become more and more apparent in our lives as we grow in our discipleship journey. Now, multiplication really is the goal when it comes to discipleship. Disciples making other disciples. They replicate themselves. They reproduce. They desire to see lives transformed and see people grow in their relationship with the Lord. Jesus focused on growing his disciples, but he really had a greater end in mind. He wanted them to reproduce themselves. In the Great Commission, Jesus passes the baton to them, telling them to go and make disciples of all nations. You know, disciples aren't supposed to just sit on what they've learned. They're commanded to share the gospel with others and teach believers to be imitators of Christ. They go after people with God's love, sharing Jesus Christ with them. They also pursue other believers, mentoring and encouraging them in their faith. Inevitably, a person who is finishing well is someone who is walking alongside others on their discipleship journey. Now, I'd like to end by talking about two words: finish well. Nothing on this planet comes close to knowing Jesus Christ and living a life that pleases him. So leave your mistakes behind. Be courageous. Stay focused on Christ and never give up. Never, ever, ever give up. You know, Jesus finished well. When he was praying to his Father in John 27:4, he said, "I have brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave me to do." Paul finished well. In 2 Timothy 4:7, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith." Our prayer is that you will finish well too, that you will complete the task the Lord Jesus has given you, so that you will hear these words from Matthew 25:21 ringing in your ears throughout all eternity. "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master."